563, Jesus' name above all names, and then after that, then just open up the word of prayer. Jesus.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He's my Number 48 on Zion's Glorious Summit. Number 48.
Wow. 50.
Yes, for me, he carries. Yes, for me, he carries.
Yes, for me, he careth with loving tender care. Yes, with me, he shareth each burden and each fear. Yes, for me, he watcheth, ceaseless watcheth night and day. Yes, in me, he stretcheth from perils of the way. Yes, for me, he standeth pleading at mercy's seat above. Ever for me interceding in love, untiring love. Yes, in me, abroad, song of Eve.
Let's try number 652. Number 652. This is in a slightly different key, so it might be a little confusing, but I like the words to verses 2, 3, and 4 a lot. So I'd like to try 652.
There is a green hill
trust in this redeeming blood.
260-some. So let's try number 260, hand in hand with Jesus. So 260, hand in hand with Jesus.
Once from my poor sins and soul, Christ did every burden roll. Now I walk redeemed and whole, hand in hand with Jesus. Hand in hand we walk each day, hand in hand along the way, walking the He leadeth me.
Troublesome times
are here.
Yeah.
Saw me popping up and down, it was because I didn't know when I was supposed to be up. A friend of mine, preacher several years ago, said that he was in a meeting. He got up, or thought he was, getting up to speak, and the song leader told him to sit down. It wasn't his time. He said, "I'll tell you when it's time for you to get up." Sometimes we need somebody to tell us when to stand up and when to sit down. In our study this evening, I want to talk with you just about a very few minutes about something I hope that will be helpful and important to us as we think about spiritual things, and that is our hope. The song that was sung just a moment ago, Jesus is coming soon. We don't know when that will be, morning, noon, or night, and we certainly don't want to anticipate that as a particular time. We're not date setters, but the point very simply is we know that He's coming. The Bible tells us that He is. And the question is, what kind of hope do we have when He comes? If you would please open your Bibles to a couple of passages in 1 John chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 1. The writer says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. And every one that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Now that takes some effort. If anyone has this hope set upon him, he purifieth himself even as he is pure. The Christian's hope has to do with the efforts that you've put forth and the relationship that they have to the commandments of God. The apostle writing to young Titus, or the preacher Titus, in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, declared, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." In these verses, certainly we learn something about hope. It is real to those who render themselves in obedience to the will of God. Now, what is hope? Hope involves two things. It involves desire. It also involves expectation. There are a lot of things that you might desire that cannot be described as hope. You might think that, "Well, I hope that Mick will give me his truck." And you'll say, "No, he won't." Now, the reason for that is you might desire it, but I'm not going to give it to you because, you see, I need it. Now, there's another aspect to hope. Expectation alone is not hope. When I was growing up, if my daddy told me, "If you do such and such, I'm going to whip you," well, now that's something I could surely expect if I did it. But it was certainly not something that I desired. Two sides of hope: desire plus expectation. But what is the Christian's hope? This is where I think we need to focus our attention. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's begin reading at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now the writer is writing to those who are troubled about what's to be at the second coming of the Lord. As we've sung the song, He's coming soon. We don't know when it will be. We don't know whether it will be 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years, or whether it will be tomorrow. But He's coming. And from any perspective, that's soon. When you compare time to eternity, Jesus is coming soon. Now what is to occur at the time of His coming? Those in Thessalonica, someone had polluted their thinking into believing that those who were already dead somehow in Christ would miss out at the second coming of the Lord. That those who were alive in Christ would somehow have some advantage over those who were dead in Christ. And this passage is written to correct their thinking relative to that. In this chapter, if you'll notice at verse 16, it affirms that Christ is coming. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Yes, He's coming. The glory of Christ with all of His person is indeed coming. And when that occurs, those who are dead in Christ, verse 16 says, shall be raised first. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 affirm that both the righteous and the unrighteous will indeed be raised from the dead. The writer says, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Now you want to be on the right side of that when the Lord comes, don't you? Those who would receive life, the Lord is coming. The dead in Christ will be raised, and they will be united with the person of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, once again, in verse 17, the thought continues, then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a marvelous thought to think that we can be raised from the dead, and then with those who are righteous among the living, we can be caught up to meet the Lord, to see the Lord, and to be like Him. In Philippians the first chapter, as Paul writes from a Roman prison, has a dilemma in his mind, and he said, but I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sakes. Paul realized what it would mean to be united with Christ. He anxiously awaited that and desired that. And for him, that would be a better thing than even to stay and live in this life. And in the Philippian letter, we see that our hope is to be conformed to the image of Christ. In the third chapter of the book of Philippians, in verses 20 and 21, Paul writes, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. Now, I don't know what I'll look like at the second coming of the Lord. You don't know either. But if we're righteous, we certainly know that we'll be as He is. We'll be conformed to His image. We'll be as He is. Now, that's something to look forward to, is it not? And returning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that little statement, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an anticipation. What a hope to ever be in the presence of the Lord. But my friend, we need to understand who that's for. What is the Christian's hope? Well, it's the hope of heaven. It's all the glory and the grandeur of heaven. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, you'll notice at verse 5, the writer says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, or heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you even as it is also in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Where was the hope that's described in this passage? You look at your Bible. This passage tells us in verse 5 that the hope that we have is laid up in the heavens. And you can turn to the Ephesian letter in the 4th chapter and read in verse 4 that the Bible says there is one hope. There's one. Where is it? It's in the heavens. You ever have somebody knock on your door and want to talk about this perfect earth and the hope that some have to live on a perfect earth? Now, beloved, the Bible says there's one hope. And it is the hope of heaven. I don't have any anticipation. I don't have any desire, any expectation to live upon a perfect earth. It's my desire to ever be in the presence of the Lord in a place that's called heaven. We ought to desire that. But beloved, we ought to have reason to expect it. Why? Well, we are children of God. In John the 3rd chapter, in verses 3 through verse 5, the writer tells us about being born anew into the kingdom of God. If one is to be born, he is to be born into the kingdom, into the family of God. How do we do that? John is recording the words of Jesus where he's speaking to Nicodemus, an old man, who asked the question, how can an old man be born? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus responded, no, that's not true. He said, that which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. He said, I say unto you, except a man be born anew of the spirit, of the water and the spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, beloved, Jesus was talking to an old man how he could be born. He could be born into the family of God, being born of water and spirit. When does that take place? Well, I want you to notice with me when we become a child of God. In the Galatian letter, in the 3rd chapter, very simply, in verses 26 and 27, the writer tells us how we become children of God, how we become a part of His family. In verse 26, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Him. How do we become a child of God? We are baptized into Christ and thus become children of God. Now what rights does that give us? What privilege, perhaps we should say, does that give us? Let's return, if you will, to the Roman letter in the 8th chapter and notice carefully, beginning in verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Paul writes, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. Children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now let that soak for a while. What does that mean? To be a child of God means to be a joint heir with Christ, to receive an inheritance with Him. Can you imagine such an honor as a child of God to have the hope, the desire, the expectation of receiving such honor? What is the ground of the Christian's hope? Well, beloved, no one except one who is a child of God has that hope. Now that's where this strikes home. Hope is in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, the writer says, if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. Our hope is in Christ. If you are not in Christ, then you have no hope. Only those who are children of God are those who are in Christ. The Galatian letter tells us that we are baptized into Christ. That's how we become a child of God. That's how we receive the hope that is in heaven, the hope that is in Christ. The hope of being a joint heir with Jesus the Christ. Now the Bible talks about those who are not children of God. Those who have no hope. Those who are without God. Separated from God because of sin. Now beloved, it's not a very good place to be in to have no hope. To be in a state of despair. But one can have hope. He can have the hope of heaven. Jesus said, I go away and prepare a place for you. Now, He wasn't teasing when He said that. He said that to the disciples. I go away and prepare a place for you. But the disciples were those who had prepared themselves for such a place. Heaven is not a place that's prepared for the ignorant. It's not a place that's prepared for the negligent. It's not a place that's prepared for those who are lukewarm. Heaven is a place that's prepared for those who are diligent, those who are faithful, those who submit to Christ and become children of God. What is the ground of the Christian's hope? Well, beloved, we have to be faithful. Faithful. Faithfulness and godliness are necessary for the child of God to have the hope of heaven. In writing to those seven churches of Asia Minor, lesson to be learned by all who would read the book of Revelation. In chapter 2, verse 10, the writer says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now that's what's offered to us. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We mentioned that heaven is a prepared place. Well, what kind of place is it? The Bible describes it as a place of everlasting bliss, where there won't be any pain, no more crying, no more sorrow. It is a place that's prepared. It is a place of fellowship in the light of God's glory. Can you imagine anything more wonderful? It is a place where all the faithful of all the ages will be. Can you imagine being in the company of such people? And it is a place that's described as a city four square, that is a paradise of God. Can you imagine being a place where there is no sin? Can you imagine a place where there is no corruption? Can you imagine a place of rest? I don't know about you, but I sometimes become a little weary at times, get a little tired sometimes. But to have a place where that won't happen, to have a place where there will be eternal rest, I'd like that, wouldn't you? Can you think of any place more desirable than heaven? Now our question to you tonight is, do you have any right to expect it? Paul did. Paul had every right to expect it. In fact, he did. If you'll turn to the writings of the Apostle Paul, right before he knew he was to be executed, he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 6. He says, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." Could you say that? Now that doesn't need explaining. Can you say that? Do you have the hope that Paul had? In verse 18 he continues. Now keep in mind the circumstances in which Paul writes. He knows that shortly he's to be executed. And he says at verse 18, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Can you say that? Paul did. He not only desired it, but he expected it. Why? Because he was a child of God. Why? Because he had lived faithfully as a child of God, even unto death. And therefore Paul could declare the expectation of his desire. Now the question to you tonight is, do you have that kind of hope? Paul was willing to give it all, that that hope might become a reality to him. Now, our question tonight, as we extend the Lord's invitation to you, is, do you have that kind of hope? In order to become a child of God, as we have noted, one must not only be baptized into Christ. That's not all that there is to being a Christian. To become a child of God, one must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. Be willing, as we've been discussing in past several lessons, to repent of sin. God has never promised the hope of heaven to anyone who continues the practice of sin. Then confess your faith. Jesus said, "If you're not willing to do that, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." The hope of heaven cannot be yours if you deny Him. But to become a child of God, one must be baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life in order to enjoy the hope that we've been talking about tonight. Do you have that kind of hope? Now that's our question to you as we stand and sing this song to encourage you to obey the Lord.
Come to the feast, come for His table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Give the invitation, whosoever will, come here.
Whosoever will, praise.
Come to the feast.